We're going to read from Acts 2, verse 1 to 13. I'll give you a couple of seconds to get there. The words will also be displayed on the screen behind me. Acts 2, verse 1. The coming of the Holy Spirit. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as fire appeared on them and rested on each of them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonishing, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us, in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them telling in their own tongues the mighty work of God." And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others mocking said, "They are filled with new wine."
Well, good morning again, everyone. Good to be with you. I don't know if I said earlier, my name is Josh. I'm one of the pastors here at church. I want to say hello to you if you're new to us this morning. Maybe this is your first Sunday or you've only come a few times. Welcome to our church here at Bull Creek, and I hope I get a chance to chat to you after the service. We're going to be continuing in the book of Acts. Our lead pastor, Craig, kicked us off in this new series last week. He's going to be away the next little while, next couple of weeks, but we're going to continue through the book while he's gone. So keep your Bible open to that passage that we just read as we get into it this morning. Well, I think it goes without saying, but there's a truth about life that we experience generally, and it's this. Life can be overwhelming. Like, for example, when you're asked to do a job or a task that's beyond your skill level or capability. I don't know if you've ever had an experience like that. I remember a time like that as a younger guy. I had studied IT at uni. One of my first jobs in that sphere was a part-time role at a company that did on-site IT support. Now, I quickly learned as I started at this role that going to other people's businesses where I wasn't familiar with the IT setup and trying to figure out issues on the spot, well, that was not one of my strong suits. I remembered having to go one particular day to a site that I hadn't been to try and fix an issue and not having any success, not being able to figure it out, and then coming to the realization that not only did I not really understand what the problem was, but that it was completely dependent on me to fix it. Now, when you throw in the fact that I was new at this job, and a friend of mine who worked there, he'd got me the job, so I felt like I owed him. When you add all that together, it made me feel like I was in a pressure cooker, and certainly enough to be feeling overwhelmed. As I said, life is like that sometimes, isn't it? Whether it's parenting, or finances, relational strains, decision fatigue. And we can all feel overwhelmed at times. But that's just the start of it. Because on top of that, then for those of us who are Christian, the load can be even greater. Because on top of all those things, then you've got extra commitments at church. You've got the pressure that comes with trying to be a good example to others. You've got the work of being a witness to those around you who don't know Christ. And then the guilt of feeling like a hypocrite when you don't do those things. And all of that is just part of what we're called to do as Christians. In fact, there's something even bigger that Jesus calls us to. Now have a look what Jesus says to his disciples in the first chapter of Acts. This is one of the key verses in Acts, in fact, one that sets the scene of the entire book. Okay, so have a look in chapter 1, verse 6. Jesus is asked, "Are you now going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" Now that was Jesus' big mission, to usher in the age of the kingdom of God, to finally and fully make all things right. Now Jesus responds to this question, he says, look, the timing on that, that's the Father's business. But then he says this halfway through verse 8. He says, "And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Here's Jesus saying to the 12 disciples and to us today, you are going to carry out my mission by being witnesses of what I've done to the entire world. And what a task, right? I thought I was overwhelmed with my part-time IT job. But Jesus is saying where to take the message of the gospel, an event that happened locally in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago, and where to take it not just to neighboring towns and cities, but to the furthest corners of the earth. Now, the disciples, they didn't get a chance to ask Jesus any questions about this because the next verse, he ascends to heaven. But I tell you, if I was there, there would be one question that I would have wanted to ask. It's this. How is it possible for us to be equipped to do all of that? How is it possible for us to be equipped to carry out the kingdom mission of Christ? This world-changing work. Well, as we get into these 13 verses this morning of Acts chapter 2, we see two things that we need. Here's what the passage says. First, we need the Spirit who comes from heaven. We need the Spirit who comes from heaven. Second, we need the Spirit who makes witness possible. Now, with this first point, we're already set up to expect this. Because Jesus has told his disciples already to expect it, to expect the coming of the Spirit. He said it explicitly to his disciples in chapter 1, verse 5 and verse 8. He said, "Wait for the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is coming." Yes, now Jesus at this point now, chapter 2, he's left them. He's ascended back to his Father's side, but he has not left them alone. The Spirit, or the Helper, as described in other places like John 15, he is coming. But it's not just that. It's also that, as we read at the very start of chapter 2, this is now the day of Pentecost. Now, this too is adding to the anticipation that we're meant to feel as we read this part of the text. Because Pentecost was, it was an Old Testament feast originally, all about the anticipation of the harvest. And in that day and age, a new harvest was big news because a new harvest meant new food and that meant new life. And so as we get to this point in the story early on, as we get to chapter 2, we know we're being expected or set up to expect something life-changing. And that's exactly what we get. Now, verse 2, as we see there, there's a group of 120 disciples of Christ who are gathered together. What do we hear? Well, verse 2, we're told we hear a sound. It's a sound of a mighty rushing wind. Now, this wind, it's not the Spirit itself, but it's signaling his arrival. But I think most significantly, look at where it's coming from. Because this is also where our equipping comes from. Now the sound, we're told in verse 2, comes not from next door, not from another crowd. It comes from heaven, where God is. That's what we're told. Now the picture that Luke is painting for us here is clear. as this group of disciples is meeting on that day, Pentecost, it's as if God himself is breathing new life into them. The new life that comes through the Spirit of God. And that's only confirmed when we see what happens, the very next thing that happens, verse 3. They all have little tongues or flames of fire that come to rest on them. Now again, flame and fire is another one of the ways that God's presence is regularly described in Scripture. Think of Moses and the burning bush, or the flames that erupt from Mount Sinai when the Ten Commandments are given. Or perhaps the pillar of fire that guides God's people as they wander the desert. There's no doubt as we read this that what is happening is divine. It's from God. In fact, verse 4 states it plainly. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them utterance. So it's not just that the Holy Spirit comes from God, but it's that he has the power of God. Because look at what happens to these disciples as a result of his arrival. They begin to speak in other tongues. Now we've got to get this right. This is not a fluke. This is not like it just so happened that they'd all been doing language classes and they'd finished the day before and now they felt confident enough to speak these other languages. No, no, no. There's a list of nations from where these languages come from in verses 9 to 11. Now, these are nations that Galileans would not have been familiar with. They would not have been familiar with these languages. It'd be a little like if I suddenly started speaking on the spot, started speaking Bahasa, or the language of Indonesia, you might think, well, maybe he learned that at school, which I did. But if I suddenly started speaking fluent Mapudungun, which is a small dialect spoken by Mapuche people in parts of South America, well, then you'd think something special is going on. And that's what's happening here. That's what we're meant to see as we read this. The point Luke is making is to say this power, this amazing thing that's happening to them, it's from God. It's from heaven. It's not from them. And I think this tells us something. This tells us that the ability to carry out Christ's mission, the one he's called us to, it doesn't depend ultimately on human effort. In other words, the arrival of the Spirit tells us that we are not self-powered disciples. Now, in the tasks that we might have to do at home or at work, if I don't do those things, then they don't happen. They don't get done. But living as a faithful disciple of Jesus is not like that. It does not rely on me, on us alone. Now, you might be here this morning and you might be totally on board with that. I agree with that, of course. We might agree with that in principle. But the question is, do we functionally live that way? Or we might instead live as if the Spirit's role is to cheer us on, not to supply what we lack. So, for example, if we think I could never bring that family member of mine to know Jesus, aren't we in effect saying it's because I'm not competent enough to do that? What about my competence is what's ultimately required? But what about if we judge our spiritual health based on how much we're serving, how much we're doing as Christians? So when I'm kicking goals at church, when I'm productive, I'm feeling great spiritually. But then when I miss a few weeks of growth group, or when I have to pull out of serving because I'm feeling overwhelmed by life, well, then I feel guilt. Then I feel spiritually in the doldrums. When that happens, aren't we in effect saying that spiritual fruit is about my efforts and not about God's empowering Spirit? Now, the problem with living this way, when we have this mindset that the Christian life is driven by willpower, it's driven by hustle, it's driven by competence rather than by living in the Spirit. Well, that's a little like the difference between CPR and a heartbeat. Right? CPR takes real exertion, from what I've told. Right? It's obviously sometimes really helpful, but it's external. It's exhausting. It's not life itself. The Holy Spirit, on the other hand, is like that beating heart. It's the internal engine that gives life and power to our mortal frames. So the danger is that we end up living out our faith like it's up to us, when really it's what's inside that counts. Now that's why, as we seek to follow Jesus, it's vital we realize that we can't do that unless we have the Spirit who comes from heaven, unless we have the presence of the Holy Spirit. And so if that's what the arrival of the Spirit signifies, well, what about what it enables us to actually do? Well, as we continue in the text, the second thing we see is that we need, if we're going to be equipped to carry out Christ's mission, now we need the Spirit who makes witness possible. Now, we've already seen that the group who were there started speaking these other languages spontaneously. But just look at the reaction that we get when a larger group of international Jews or expat Jews comes to join them. Okay, so verse 6, we're told as this larger group sees this group of disciples speaking in tongues, they are, Luke tells us, bewildered. Verse 7, he says they were amazed and astonished. Verse 12, they were all amazed and perplexed. There's no doubt the Spirit works amazing things. But what's really important is that we grasp that it's not just someone being able to speak someone else's mother tongue. It's not just the speaking, but the content of the speech that is what is so amazing. Because what are they hearing? Did you catch that as we read it? Verse 11. Here's what Luke says. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. Now, I don't know if you've ever had that experience of hearing your mother tongue when you're overseas. That happened to me once when I was in the German countryside with my wife and my sister-in-law. We were at a train station in the middle of nowhere, and I quickly discovered that no one spoke English. Our taxi drivers were coming every few minutes or so, and we're kind of trying to communicate, like, hey, we need to get over here, and they're just looking at us with blank faces. Right? The stress level is going up. I'm starting to freak out. And then another driver came along who spoke English, and it was beautiful. Suddenly, everything was well again. The mother tongue. Now, these are at Pentecost. They're hearing their mother tongue from these others who are speaking in tongues. But they aren't just amazed at the fact that they're hearing their mother tongue. They're amazed because they're hearing the gospel in their mother tongue. That's what it means when we see there the mighty works of God. That's shorthand for God's mighty work of salvation. And now these expat Jews are able to hear it more clearly than ever for the first time. Now, before we go further, I want to pause for a moment here because we've talked about tongues this morning, right? This is a bigger part of scripture where that topic comes up. And the topic of tongues can be confusing. So I want to just make a couple of comments. I know some of you have been in churches where speaking in tongues is expected. It's almost like a badge of real faith. And so I want to give two quick clarifications about that from the passage. First, in Acts chapter 2, and in fact, I think all the way through Acts, the tongues that we see described there, it does happen a few times, the tongues that we see described are real intelligible languages. Now Luke, as we said, he lists the nations from which these tongues come from. And then he records the crowd saying, we're hearing them in our native language. Okay, so that's the first thing. This is not incoherent speech. No, what God is doing here is enabling cross-language communication. A second, we need to be careful about making one experience mandatory for all Christians. Now, even later in this very same chapter, and we'll get into this next week, thousands come to faith. 3,000 souls are added, we're told, by Luke. And he doesn't record any of them speaking in tongues. There's not a whisper about it. And so we want to be careful not to treat tongues as this kind of universal sign of the Spirit, because that's not the way it's described in Scripture. We want to always make sure that we base our experience on what we see in the pages of the Bible. And so here, what we're seeing is that Luke's focus is that the Spirit has come not to provide some sort of grand experience of faith, but to empower mission. And so with that kind of clarified, I hope you can see what God is doing on this day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. He's making it possible so that the gospel can be heard across languages. Now, if you're paying attention, that's exactly what Jesus promised in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, that his disciples would be witnesses not just to the local language and culture, but to the world. God's making it possible for his disciples, for you and for I as well, to be part of the great work of building God's kingdom. To be witnesses, not just in our local area of Bull Creek, but to the ends of the earth. And thus, this is what makes the day of Pentecost such a huge moment in the history of salvation. Because it's from this moment that the spread of Christianity begins. And if you ever take a look through the pages of church history, that includes, of course, the pages of Scripture and Acts, well, you see stories of Spirit-filled people doing extraordinary things for the name of Christ. Now, the apostles were the prime examples of this. As we kind of trace their story through history, at least a couple of them were executed for their faith. But the vast majority of them, there's no doubt that they willingly suffered persecution for the name of Jesus. And that's just the start. Then we've got people like William Tyndale, who helped to translate the majority of the Bible into English, into our mother tongue, even though he ended up being killed for it. We got Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who resisted Nazism on Christian grounds. He wrote extensively on the cost of discipleship, and later he was executed by the Nazis for his faith. Now, I could go on and on about this. We have countless examples of bold journeys of faith from fellow Christians throughout the ages, people who are trying to advance the kingdom of God. And the point is, the same Spirit that was at work in them is the same Spirit that is in work in us today. Now, the Spirit works amazing things to bring about the kingdom of God. He works in us, for example, to help others come to know Jesus. Right? Every time a person comes to faith, that is a miracle, something God works in us. And the Spirit enables us to be part of that work. The same goes for rightly understanding the Bible. That too is a miracle. The reason we can do that is because the Spirit opens our eyes. Without him, there's no chance that we get it right. What about living a life of perseverance? Well, that too is a miracle. The reason we can see, not just through the pages of history, but even here in this church, examples of people who have lived for years, for decades, faithfully following Jesus, living for him through good times and bad, holding firm to faith even when life feels overwhelming. Well, that's a miracle too. And it's because the coming of the Spirit meant that God was going to complete Christ's mission. He is going to one day make all things right. Christ's mission that he handed first to his disciples one day will be complete. That's a guarantee. And we can be assured of this, no matter how overwhelming our life might feel at any given point. We can be assured of that future because the Spirit of Christ is the sign that that is our inheritance. I hope you can see, if you're here this morning and you are trusting in Jesus, then you are a Spirit-filled disciple of Christ, someone who can do extraordinary things in helping to carry out Jesus' mission of restoring the kingdom. It's a little like the difference between a rowboat and a sailboat. I don't know if you've ever done much sailing or boating before. In both of those examples, rowboat and sailboat, you are working, right? You're active, you're doing things. But only in the sailboat are you going to get the extra power to enable you to go faster and longer than just what your own strength will carry you. Now that's the power, that's the miracle of the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't know exactly what's going on for each of you in your lives, but there are lots of things in life that can be overwhelming. There's no doubt about that. And the mission that Christ has given us as his church, it can seem that way too. Now just look, for example, at the people who live around us here in Bull Creek. There's a little map on the screen behind me. What you see there in the darkened area, that's a 10-minute drive radius from this building. Okay, and in that area, just 10 minutes from this building, you're looking at about only 2% of people who would consider themselves to be Presbyterian and Reformed. Now, I don't mean specifically like out of Presbyterian church. I just mean people who would have similar beliefs to us. Now, and you see as well, 40% no religion. Now, what's stopping us from trying to get that 2% to 5%, maybe 10%, 20%? If you're here this morning and you're part perhaps of the 39%, or maybe you're here this morning but you hold to a different religion, well, we want you to be part of God's kingdom too. We think it's the best thing in the world to know Jesus, to know his love. But if it's up to us to do that, if the outcome rests on our shoulders, it won't happen. But if we remember what's true, if we remember what we've seen in the passage this morning, what's actually real about who we are now, that we're not self-powered, but supernaturally powered disciples. What's stopping us from giving this a crack? Are we the device on low power mode or the one that's plugged into continuous power? We can push in this direction, can't we? Not because we ourselves are something special, but because the message that we have is special. It's not because we've got the skills or know-how. It's not because we're the best at answering questions or because we've got the bandwidth to do it. No, we can do this because every one of us who is in Christ has the power of the Holy Spirit within them. And that really opens things up for us as a church, doesn't it? Because it means every one of us can have a part to play in this. You don't have to be the smartest. You don't have to be the person with the biggest motor. You don't have to be the go-getter or be particularly articulate. You don't have to have the right connection to resources. You don't have to have memorized every part of the Bible or have all the difficult questions worked out. Anyone who follows Jesus is a supernatural disciple who can be part of the extraordinary work of the kingdom. Why? Because the Spirit has come to do that work in and through us. Let's pray. Now, Father in heaven, we give you thanks for the gift of the Holy Spirit, for that first day of Pentecost, where the Spirit arrived in power to make the mission of Christ possible. And we give you thanks for the long history that we've seen of your Spirit being at work in your church as the gospel has gone forward, as people have come to know Christ and become part of his kingdom. Father, thank you that that same task still remains for us to do. We thank you that we are part of that. I pray you'd give us confidence to do that, even if things seem overwhelming, even if life is difficult. I pray even in the midst of that, would we be reminded that we have your Spirit at work among us, that you are working in and through us to help us be part of the kingdom work, to help us bring others in. And we pray that as we do that individually, as we do that as a church, that you would bless our work so that it is fruitful and so that more and more people can hear about Jesus and come to know him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.